You know, as Paul goes into these Thessalonians, man, he says, you know, we were gentle among you as a nurse cherisheth her children. And then he also says, like, we exhorted, comforted, and charged you as a father doth his children. And so last week, you really focused on nurses and fathers, or maybe a mother and a father, we could think of it that way. But the whole goal in verse 12, he said, was that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So just to point out something from last week, the goal when people meet Jesus Christ is for them to develop a walk that's worthy of being a Christian. It should change our life. You know, that's what we're sickened by that, right? People that claim out of their mouth one thing, but their walk is different. He says, man, it's our goal that you would walk worthy of the Lord. So for that to be done, the church, Paul said, what we did is we were gentle. We were like a nurse, man. That's what we did. We cherished you guys. And it says, as a nurse cherisheth her children. And then we get to the father down in verse 11. He says, and just like a dad who's supposed to exhort, comfort, and charge, he says, as a father doth his children. I like the fact that it says a nurse, and it gives her ownership to children, and it has a father, and it gives him ownership to his children. Let me tell you guys something. This is not difficult. This is real simple. You know how a church grows. And we've always said this, but it's just so true. I mean, this is nice that we can gather together today and sing and have church. It's nice when the place is packed, but churches are really grown in homes. I mean, they're really grown, you know, around dining room tables. They're really grown when there's a nurse in the room that says, these are my kids. When there's a father, somebody that grows in their spiritual faith that becomes a father and they own. So I got a question for you. You know, who do you own? Who are you owning in this church? If you've been saved, and I'm going to give some of you a break, you haven't been around very long, or some of you haven't even been saved that long. But for those of us, it's called being responsible, right? And that's, I tell you, you know, it's a sad thing. I get to watch all the kids get dropped off to school. You know how many grandparents are doing the job? A lot. Too many. Too many, honestly. I'm just like, man, where's the moms? Where's the dads? You know, responsibility is in the churches when we grow to the spot where we're going to be responsible to see that younger believers would walk worthy of the Lord. This is our goal. Our goal here is to make disciples. And so we covered that last week, and Paul says, as a nurse and as a father, it takes both, right, for people to be healthy. It takes both those roles, and we even practically applied some things last week. But now we're going to jump into verse 13, and it says this, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. And then verse 15 and 16 says, who both killed the Lord Jesus, their own prophets, they have persecuted us, and they pleased not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Jesus, take this word today, and Lord, we believe this book. Lord, it's a powerful book. And Lord, inscribe on the hardness of our hearts your words. Lord, we desperately need it. So speak, and I pray that we would receive it the exact way we should. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, basically, we're going to have 4 points today, but before I give you those 4 points, you can see a big deal in verse 13. He says, we're thanking God for you. This is the second time he says that, by the way. It's the only time Paul does this, is this church. He thanks him a second time, saying, man, I'll tell you what, we're thanking God without ceasing, because you know when you receive the word, which you heard of us, when you guys received the Bible, you didn't receive it as the word of men, but as it is truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You know, big problem, people receive words. A lot of people believe this book has been so changed by men, they believe these are the words of men. The key to the Christian life, the key to growth, after you decide you're going to walk worthy, is you receive this book as the words of God as it is truth, not as the words of men. You know, and basically he said, these are words you've received of us. So for instance, I am not God, and I am filled with many a words that are not his. This morning, it's my great and responsibility to stand up as the mouthpiece of God, to speak God's word. And so and then it's your responsibility to take these words, as I already have studying, going through this passage, and to receive them as not of the words of Mike or of the Maple City Baptist Church, but of the words of God. And at that point, if you'll receive these words this morning as truth, some people do that. They fight that. They hear a message and they're like, yeah, whatever, I'm sick of hearing the same thing. You could have that attitude. You could flip that thing around and say, God is speaking to me. God is speaking to me. I've told you before about that Sunday night church service. I go to Quick Trip gas station. I'm pumping gas in my car after church for the week, or the work week. You know, I open up the car door and Becky's in there and I said, man, I am so sick of the church preaching about money, you know, always about giving, you know. And it was just funny because I got done pumping, did my thing, got back in the car, and Becky goes, you know, I'll be honest, I haven't heard him speak about giving in forever. Well, I had something to do at that point. I could either just say, well, she ain't hearing right. Or I could say, God's dealing with this man who at that point in my life was not giving anything, you know. And so I had to own that thing. And as it is in truth, man, God was dealing with me, you know. So here, he says, here's the big deal, man, that you receive it as God's word, man, not as man's word, as it is truth. And by the way, you notice he says at the end of verse 13, which effectually worketh in you that believe. Is it possible that you that claim to know Christ would say, I'm not getting much out of the Bible lately. The Bible reading's a little boring to me. It's just not doing it for me. It's just not working. Is it possible, maybe in verse 13 where he says, yeah, it's not effectually worketh in you because you're not believing that these are the words of God? You know, and I know it would be different, right? We all, that's the problem. We're on the internet. We're watching videos. We hear it all the time. And you see videos even of famous people. But it's not like the dude just knocked on your door, you know, and came in. It would be a different story, wouldn't it? If face-to-face, you know, he walked in and sat down. She walked in your living room, this famous person, and decided they were going to have a conversation with you. It would change everything. But everything seems now to be at such a distance. Sometimes I think we do that with Scripture, don't we? I do. Sometimes I just do that with Scripture. I read. I want to get it done. I cross it off. I look for a few good points. You know, I want to get something out of the Bible. I'll come out on one verse that's stuck out there. But to really sit down and believe that God is speaking to me, and these words are truth, and this book of truth is against this man who's constantly false, and God is speaking directly to me. And when I believe that and see it, you know what it does? It changes me. It effectually works in me. That's what the Bible does when we believe it. That's why the moment you receive the gospel, right? God sent his son Jesus Christ for our sins. He died, right? He was buried. He resurrected for you and me. And when you really believe that message and by faith you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you really believe that, what happens? Transformation, man. That's what happens. It effectually works in me. My sins get taken away. He takes up habitation, residence inside of my heart. I'm saved, man. It's life changing. So it's life changing to have, you know, many people can sit under the same message. And the guy that like really believes that God is speaking right now. God is speaking. I'm talking about even just in the morning when you're reading God's word, but let alone coming to church. When God's words come forth, you know what makes the difference? And some people say, yeah, you know what makes the difference is gullible people. You're just gullible and you swallow that and you can't think for yourself. I get that. I totally understand that. I had a question proposed to me last night on Messenger. A girl actually messaged me and just said, hey, one of our family members said that if we get cremated upon our death, then you will not be awarded eternal life in heaven. Is this true? You know, I was like, what's God say about that? What are you asking my opinion for? You know, I'm struggling keeping my underwear clean, you know? Like, let alone, this is God's word. So what's the Bible say about that? And so we got into the Bible, man, And I just started throwing scripture. What about this? What about this? And the very God, by the way, like it's going to be, you know, he took dust together, whoosh, made a man. Made a man out of dust. Now people are going to be paranoid that what? You're going to be cremated and God can't use all your bone structures. Not intact. What if you die in a fire for the love of Pete, you know? How's that going to go down, Sarah, you know? Really, think about it. And I said, what's the scripture say about this? That's the point. Who cares about an opinion here? But God's opinion really matters, doesn't it? Because it's true. What he says is true, regardless if I feel it, regardless if I want to believe it myself. We used to sing a song in Sunday school that always said that. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. That was our little Sunday school song we used to sing. And then years later, as I'm in the God's Word and studying the Bible, I started learning something. God said it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not. No, he wants me to. But if you believe it is truth, guess what? It settles it in my heart. It settles you. It really does. Because God's word is true. Do we believe it? Let me give you four little, this is a little bit of an intro here. But let me give you a little side point here. Did you know here, it says clearly that they received the words of, now get this, they didn't have a completed Bible like we do. They're receiving inspired words from the Apostle Paul, right? From Timotheus and Silas. They're busting out the words, and these people are gobbling them up, and they're receiving them as the Word of God. Not as Word of men. They're receiving these words are truth, man. The Word of God. And then it says, which effectually worketh in you that believe. And it doesn't effectually work in people that do not believe. It doesn't. That's why the parables, read Matthew 12, going into chapter 13, the chapter of rebellion. The whole point of Jesus teaching parables was people that didn't believe were like, what's going on here? I don't understand none of this. You know, well, and the Lord said this, you know, Jesus said in Matthew 13, you don't believe, you don't get it. How's that? It will not effectually work in you. Then he takes the disciples aside and they're like, hey, Lord, we'll tell you the truth. That was a struggle. What are you doing that for? Teaching in parables. He said, here's why I'm teaching in parables. Because those that don't want to believe, they're never going to get it. But let me tell you about what this seed represents. This seed is my word. Then he goes to the different types of soil, and he totally explains it. You know why? Believers get it. And it effectually works in us that believe. Let's believe the words this morning of this book. Did you know in 2 Timothy 3:16, he just says God's word is given. It's by inspiration of God. But he says, and what it does for you and me, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, You believe that book and you get the book inside you, it'll furnish you unto all good works. So basically, not believing the Bible, it will not effectually work in you. You will not be furnished for the great works of God. You know, I one time rented a house I had. I rented it to an international professor. And so she came and said, I'm only going to be here for X amount of time. I said, no problem. And I remember I had to go in and deal with some problem 6 months in, and I walked in. You know, that house was just the way she moved in. No furniture. Well, why was she going to buy a bunch of furniture? Her husband was at another university in Jersey. And so she's like, well, I don't want to waste. It was just the weirdest thing to walk in. And I don't know if it was the Holy Spirit of God just saying, this is you, my friend. You have a house that's not furnished. When you have furnishings in your house, you know, you can say, man, sit down. Hey, would you like something to eat? It becomes a home. You can do some real service then when you got all those things in place, right? But if you don't believe the Bible, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, you won't be furnished unto good works. You're not equipped to minister to people. And let me tell you, the big deciding factor in that is, what do you believe about that book? Is it true? Is that God's word? Wow. John 14, he even says, if you don't believe me, he basically tells him, you won't know nothing about love. And my love's messed up. Maybe your belief in God's words are messed up. Because when you read those verses, do you really believe that God Almighty is speaking to my heart, into my soul, into my life? You know what? I don't care what I think. That's truth right there. And I'm going to adjust myself to it. In John 15, he says, you know, if you believe God and his words, you can ask anything and it'll be done. Is it possible that we have no answers to our prayer? And the deciding factor there is whether we're going to believe that book is God's book or not. That's just not some fancy reading. And some of us get to the point where we're afraid not to read it. You're like, I got to check this thing off. You know, God's going to kill me. You know, I mean, like, I got to read the Bible, right? I've been told that my whole life. I'm just like, my gosh, If we could go a step further and somehow this reading would resonate with me and I would receive it. And it would bleed down and change me. It would change who I am. Jeremiah chapter 1 is that whole chapter at the beginning where he's just like, yeah, people are not believing my words. And he speaks and says, there are no preachers today, no real people proclaiming the truth. Yeah, if you don't believe it's truth, then you're not going to proclaim it. You just won't. And so the Bible says all these things in a negative because of this. If we will not receive God's word as it is truth, the word of God, it will not effectually worketh in you that believe. Is God's word working effectually? Is it effective in my life? What about you? How would you answer that? Is God's word really effective to me? Like when I'm struggling with my wife. When I'm struggling with when I'm struggling at work, any issues in life that I go to God's word in the morning, am I going, is God sitting me down and saying, I got something to say to you about this subject? You know, that's what happens. You talk about things that are important to you, don't you? Especially if you're sitting down, like with my wife, you know, if we have time alone together, you begin to talk about things that like mean something to you guys. You know, or if you're at work, you talk about things at work with people, you know, it's just what you do. It's your life, right? So you talk about those things. And somehow when it comes to God, we just kind of show up and be like, well, I'm really here for two things. Coffee and to get my reading done. And so we sit down and do the deal instead of coming and just saying, all right. A couple things are irritating me. I can't get them off my mind. And I begin this conversation, and God says, go ahead and read. Let me speak to you about that. And he's going to be dropping the truth bombs right upon my issues, my war, the things that I'm fighting with and struggling with. And he speaks to me. And if I believe it's truth, it'll effectually work in me. It does. And if I don't, then it'll just be another day of reading. You should just get a picture Bible. It's easier at that point, you know. So let me give you 4 points today, and then I'm going to show you how they relate. You ready? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us. So Paul spoke the word. Timothy, Silas is in there too. They spoke the word, and he says, and you received the word. It was spoken, it was received, and he says, not as the word of man, but as it is truth. The word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which are in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. I'm going to stop there, and I'm going to give you 4 points for today's message. First of all, I want you to look at there's always going to be a word from heaven, or an agent's going to come. You know, but like an agent of God, an authority from heaven. Let's use all A words. That would be a good one. So authority speaks. God speaks. And this is what we see here. He says, man, we brought the words to you guys. You heard them from us, but you knew they were from God. And the second thing is they accepted it as truth. They received it. They believed it as the words of God. So much so, he says in verse 4, ye brethren became followers. Then your A word would be, man, you put action to that. So when authority spoke, you all accepted it as truth. So much then, you put action to it. And then the last thing he says in verse 14, for you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. And then he gives the next couple verses and talks about this suffering. You guys see those 4 things there? So basically, you hear God's word, and if you really believe in it, it effectually worketh in you. You begin to follow the Lord, and then ultimately at the very end here, it produces an aching in your life, or another A word would be agony. There's a suffering that goes along with it. Those 4 things are true. Romans 6:16 says this, to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey. Whether it's going to be sin or of righteousness. Basically what he says is, what you'll yield yourselves to and submit yourselves to, that's what you serve. That's exactly what you worship. That's who you become. And this is exactly what he's saying here, is when the authority comes to you,
The second thing that happens is if you accept it as truth, it'll produce a proper action in your life. And many a times there's agony that comes along with it. But you're willing to suffer for what you believe. You're willing to. You're willing to take agony on if you know it's truth. Because truth hurts, doesn't it? Everybody always says that. Why does it hurt? I'll tell you why. Because I believe it. I'm going to receive it. So I start living it. Then all of a sudden I find myself often contrary to other people and other things. But I got God's word. It's going to trump everything else. Let me show you this in Scripture. Like, I'm going to show you this using the Christmas story. If you would now, take your Bibles and go to Luke chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to be hopping around here. I don't want to read all of these verses dealing with the Christmas story. But I would like to show you the life of Mary. The life of Mary. In Luke chapter 1, you could actually, if you want to, read verses 26 clear through 35. But I want you for today, write that down in your notes. But for today, I want you to look at verse 28. It says, and the angel came in unto her, Mary, and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. So first of all, Mary has an angel come to her, an agent from heaven. Authority is speaking to her. And it says, speaking, it says, man, you're highly favored. You're chosen, man. And look at verse 29. The struggle's real because she saw him and she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. What in God's name is going on here? The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Fear not. Why? This is scary, man. When authority, the creator of the universe is coming down and the angel speaks to her, she gets an authority, a message from heaven, and she ends up saying, she says, man, you are going to bring the Christ child into the world. That's how this thing's going to down. But the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you and you're going to bring the Savior into the world. And what does she say in verse 34? She says, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Like, how can this happen? I'm going to get pregnant. I've never done that. He says, oh, no, this is the Holy Spirit. This is how this thing's going to work. So heaven spoke, authority spoke. Look what the second thing that happens. In verse 38, it says, And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. You know what she did? She accepted it as truth. The authority spoke, the angel spoke, and Mary says, I'm your servant. I'm the handmaid of the Lord. Be it to me according to your word. Then you watch these actions follow. You know what kind of actions follow? Well, Joseph. He hears and he's like, here's what we're going to do. And all of a sudden the taxation, hey, okay, I'm going to put you on the back of a donkey. We're going to Bethlehem. She's like, dude, I'm like 8 months along. I'm not sure I want the donkey ride, you know. This is probably not going to be real good. But you know what she did? She always followed through. If you write down verses 46 through 56, these are beautiful words that Mary does. Mary basically, for anybody struggling with anxiety, this is a great little passage because you can't tell me she wasn't anxious because she was troubled. She's like, how can this be? And then all of a sudden she sings this song in verse 46 through 56 and her anxiety basically turns to adoration. It's a beautiful passage and you should read that when you get home. Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. See what happens is the authority, God's word came, she received it, she accepted it, right? So an authority spoke, the angel spoke, she accepted it as truth, as the words of God. And you know what happened? She began with her life to follow. She began to put to action everything. And she's like, now my soul doth magnify the Lord. She realized her purpose, her job. This is it. This is what I'm going to do. And then, you know, the last thing we see is this church of Thessalonica suffered. Mary did too. How did Mary suffer? Well, listening to Joseph, right? That's always suffering, isn't it? So the Bible says, if you read 1 Peter, it says to woman, ladies, it's hard to put yourself in a submission place, but she's on the back of a donkey, man, and I think that was the enemy trying to wreck this thing if you look at Revelation. What about this? Chapter 2 and verse 7, you know what it says? Yeah, the birth of Jesus is on this wise. All of a sudden, she's born, giving birth in a barn. Birth is terrifying. With all these modern conveniences, and I'm not even the one giving birth. I'm in there terrified. I'm sweating bullets, and Becky's doing all the work. Like, can you imagine then? Like Joseph all of a sudden, never done this before, but I guess I'm going to birth a baby today. yeah, here's a, you know, average Joe, you know, a carpenter, and all of a sudden now he's become a doctor. There's some agony with it, isn't it? There sure is. You know, when the shepherds came, and, you know, here, your first guest, you know, you want your mom and dad there at the birth, and sometimes you got a sister or brother, and this is family, and you get that, and all of a sudden they get a knock on the barn door, and they're like, well, what's this? Your first visitors are a bunch of dirty men that have been out in the field for the last 3 months. And they come in, and the Bible says she pondered all this in her heart. What does she ponder? She's taking it all in. She's along for the ride, gang. It's coming to her, and she's pondering these things in her heart. Do you guys remember in chapter 2 of Luke, like in verse 34, you know, it basically says that, in chapter 1. Chapter 2 and verse 34, and Simeon came along. And it says, he came to bless them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Verse 35, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. As he's speaking, prophetically speaking over Mary and this baby, he says, the sword will pierce your heart also. Because we know that Mary's no fool. She's getting truth, knowing that this baby that she's going to have is going to be the Savior of the world. This is going to be the baby, the sacrificial lamb. But it's her baby. Can you feel the agony a little bit? The ache that's in her heart? What about this? Jesus is a grown man, and he's teaching inside of a house. It's so crowded, nobody can get near. So finally, mom goes, hey, I'm the mom. Come on. She grabs the brothers, and they go to the front door. They can't get in. Hey, ma'am, you know, and bam, bam, bam. She beats on the door, and they open up. Just a second, it's crowded. Go, hey, Jesus, hey, Jesus. And he stops in the middle of his speech, you know, and she, your mom and your brothers are outside. He goes, this is my family. This is my mom. This is my brothers. Those that hear the words of God and obey. Those that do his will. Can you feel Mary? Hey, she's for the cause of that God set down the will of God, because she already submitted herself to that plan. But let me tell you something, gang. That plan has agony involved with it. It hurts. It's not perfect, is it? And we know that with life. We just don't like to dwell on it. Like having kids. People say, isn't it wonderful having kids? Yeah, sometimes. Depends on what you're going through. You know, it really does, doesn't it? Hey, isn't marriage great? Yeah, sometimes it's great. There's also pain with it. Relationships are just so difficult. Ain't puppies awesome? They poop, man. That's what they do. That's what they're known for. They're all over your carpet, you know. They're rubbing on that greasy hair on your couch all the time, and you don't even smell it anymore. But when we come to your house, we do. Right? Agent from heaven comes. She accepts it as truth. She follows. She backs it up with her life. And guys, there is some aching and agony. Mary's at the cross. Her son's getting killed. But she's sitting back figuring this out. This is God's son. She's watching it all take place, and her son looks down to John and says, hey, John, that's your mom now. You got to take care of her. Just a sweet moment, I think. Wow, Mary's heart, man, the heart of a mom. All the things that Proverbs says about the heart of a mom, she's pondering all these things. I'm just like, wow, what a warrior, Mary. You know, it's no different with Joseph. You don't find as many details about Joseph, but if you guys want to go to Matthew chapter 1, you're going to see the same outline unfold in his life. The same outline is going to unfold. And what's the outline? We all know it, right? When an agent from heaven, you hear from heaven, authority speaks, somebody accepts it as truth, then they put it into action, and then they're willing to pay a price for it. There's some agony and some aching involved with it. Paul was planting churches, you know, and Paul just said, man, I remember when I got beat, man. I almost died. They threw me out of the city. You remember I was shipwrecked. You know, he tells all these horror stories, and at the very end, and he goes, and then just, you know, the care of all the churches. I'm like, man, he threw that in a whole, like, a couple sentences of, like, real tragedy. And he said, I'm just caring for the churches. Just a lot of hurt, a a lot of pain with that sometimes. You travel for 3 years, you just can't wait to see these guys again, and you walk in and you're like, hey, where's DeMarcus at? And they're like, he's gone. He abandoned the faith. Oh, you're kidding, man. Everywhere he went, he was one of my faves, man. I thought that dude was going to make it. And then you look over at the weasel over here and you're like, she's still here. She's made it. She's responded to God's word. When the authority comes, she accepts it. She puts it into action. She's paid a great price. Her husband doesn't like it, but she's still doing it. Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, the verses are like 18 through 23. But in verse 20, it says, but while he thought, well, Joseph's thinking about these things. In verse 20, and while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. You know, my girlfriend's pregnant, and we've never had sex. Something's wrong. I'm bothered by this. The angel says, hey, God's doing a work, man. Here's how this work's going down. So I want you to know, once again, Joseph, an agent from heaven, happens to be an angel, comes down. And by the way, after the wise men leave, in Matthew chapter 2, the wise men will leave, and an angel comes to Joseph again and just says this, okay, they're after your son. Here's what you need to do. You need to get your butt down to Egypt. And Joseph, once again, hears from an authority. He hears from heaven. Hears from an angel. And he accepts it as truth because with his feet, he jumps right up. I mean, it says in verse 24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife. He knew her not till she brought forth her firstborn son. He called his name. He ain't going to mess up the plan either. He's like, okay. I'm going to stay away, and it's going to be my job to get this gal where she needs to go. And that's exactly how it went down. As soon as the angel said, okay, now the baby's a little boy, and you better run. You need to go to Egypt. And the Bible says he got up once again. He says, hey, guys, we're moving to Egypt. Why? Because God said to. See, he was willing to accept what the authority said, the angel from heaven, and he made a move on it. And you know what's sad about this is, you know what the fourth thing we see in this outline is, he's also willing to pay a price for it. We're willing to pay a price for what we believe. Is that true? We're just willing to pay a price for it. If you really believe something, he believed it. And you know, you imagine having a lady that's really close to be delivering child, and all of a sudden taxation comes down, like, you got to get to Bethlehem. Really? She can't travel. Now, I know here we'll do crazy stuff like this, especially if the due date's here, it's a week past, and you're like, okay, honey, let's go. Get on the treadmill, you know. I've seen people do it. We're going to walk, or hey, I'm going to take you for a drive. And Becky's like, I didn't know you were going to do laps on the train tracks, man. I'm like, yeah, we're trying to pop this thing out, you know. Not him. He didn't know when it was going to happen. He wanted to be out in the middle of nowhere and give birth. Good Lord, we're not animals, you know. Like, I don't know what I'm doing here. And by the way, all this thing happened, and how would you like to be? Can you imagine? Jesus is 12-year-old. He's in the temple. They lose sight of him, right? Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? He comes back. He comes back in front of everybody, and they're like, man, we've been looking for you. Come on, man. Don't do this to your mom and dad. And he looks at Joseph in the eye, and he goes, I'm about my father's business. Stepdad. And Joseph says, truth, man. It's truth. You imagine how he felt, but, you know, he's willing to pay a price for that. What about the humility? You know how it is, getting pregnant before you should, too young, accidental. All that thing's going through people's head. It's a shame for the family. So here Mary, you know, they're like, it's probably a good thing. He's like, hey, let's go pay our taxes in Bethlehem. Why? Because she's swelling up, man. The neighbors are going to be talking. And there's some shame going to be. So guess what? Agent from heaven, authority, an angel comes down. Accept it as truth, so I'll back it with my actions, my life, and guess what? I'm willing to pay a price. It's not all going to be pretty. You know, the first group of people that get the message that the Savior is born is these shepherds. And I want to tell you something. We'll end with the wise men. The same outline works with the shepherds, but there's one little difference here. Mary and Joseph, they got reputation, right? I mean, they got real hard life things that they're dealing with. And all through Jesus' life, Mary pondered these things. And pondering is not just like, you know, my sweet Jesus, you know. There was probably moments like that and people were getting healed and touched. But there was a lot of other moments towards the end where rejection was coming down. And it wasn't going to end well. And she could see that. And, of course, we know it ultimately ended well. But, you know, her son became her savior, you know. But Joseph, same thing. He endured all this hardness. This group of shepherds, to me, is a little bit different. They're found in Luke chapter 2. And in Luke chapter 2, you know, they're out in the middle of the field and, you know, watching these sheep and wishing so bad they had a bucket of Corona out there. Like, you know, yes. And all of a sudden, in Luke chapter 2, let's go to verse 9, and lo, well, it's verse 8, and they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. The field's a great picture of the world. They're out there with flocks, and 9 says, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. A bright light comes out of nowhere, and this is before the days of electricity, so you can imagine out in the middle of a field, the stars were probably illuminating and could be pretty bright, but all of a sudden something shined so bright on them that they were scared. And these guys ain't scared of nothing. You know, their bed is the ground. You know, they get warm at night because the rattlesnakes curl up to, you know, that type of thing. These guys are living hard lives. They're afraid. Verse 10 of the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Guys, I'm bringing some good news to you, some great joy. Because being a shepherd, not a lot of joy. A lot of times you'll find out these guys were criminals, people in trouble. That's a job you could do. They'd put you out in the field with a bunch of sheep and say, go out there. You're fit for nothing else. Nobody's going to hire you in town with that kind of reputation. So an angel comes to him to say, hey, guys, I got some good news for you, some great joy. God has come to planet Earth for people like you. It says, and that's why he says, which shall be to all people, even us, even you. That's how the story unfolds. It's just really, really beautiful. So I want you to know an agent from heaven comes down and speaks to a bunch of ragtag guys, shepherds. And you know what? They accept it as truth. And you know how you know that? Look at verse 15. It came to pass as the angels are gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another. And I like how the Bible takes the cuss words out of here for us because it don't look so bad, you know? They're just like, man, let's go. We got to go to Bethlehem. We got to see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. God made something known to us. See, an agent from heaven, authority comes down, makes something known. They accept it as truth, and they beelined. It says in verse 16, they came with haste, man. They were after it. And they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. You know what's beautiful about this story is, you know, you think of Mary and Joseph. You know, just think of Mary. Just think of her nursing Jesus in there. And all of a sudden, there's a knock on the barn door and some creepers come in. She's like, what in the world is going on here? Shepherds said, man, the heavenly host came. And they sang praises and said, tonight, God is on earth. Peace is on earth. This is Emmanuel, the Savior of the world. It's the first bit of good news we've heard in 2 years. Great joy is supposed to be in this place. And all of a sudden, they get introduced, the first people to the Christ child. You know, if you look at we've been following, like an agent from heaven, then they accept it as truth, then they take action, there's our third word, and then there's some type of ache and agony involved. You know what it says about these guys in verse 17? When they'd seen it, they'd made known abroad the saying which were told them concerning this child. They just told everybody, because this is beautiful news. A group of men that have really been rejected. God himself came down in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we got to see him. And it says in verse 17, they made it known everywhere. Look at verse 18. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. What? Really? Everything these guys saying is true? It says in verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it were told unto them. They left the scene. Everybody they could tell, they told, and they had to go back out where it says they returned, which was weird to me. You're just like, hey, what did they do about the sheep? You know, the Bible don't say a lot of the details about these stories. You think, you know, because you'll find people like, you know, Joseph, you know, before he left. I was thinking of the story of David where he finds somebody to tend to the sheep while he leaves. Because you're responsible, right? You just don't leave them wandering to themselves. And sheep are not tough at all, so they need a protector, you know. So these shepherds leave that night. And, you know, I think it was okay. There's parts of the story you don't hear and maybe see all that went here. But one reason I think they felt comfortable leaving those sheep is because the chief shepherd has arrived. They could. It was all right now. And so they left. And the Bible says that they returned glorifying and praising God. This group of people here are pretty known for, I think, being a rougher group of people. You see different parts in Scripture where this could be. I mean, Egyptians just despise shepherds. The Bible says that. But this group of shepherds, I don't know what their lives look like. I don't know what kind of trouble they've ever been in. I don't really know anything about these guys because the Bible don't say a lot. But they're the only group that, like, returns glorifying and praising God. And they return back to their job. I want to point out this. The ache and the agony. You do meet people now and then that their lives suck so bad. The suffering for Jesus is pure pleasure compared to the suffering that sin was doing to them. It's like that. You know, some people that have been forgiven of much, they just love greater. That's what Jesus said, right? And so these shepherds might be in that category, like, because like, I'm sure they're looking at each other like, can you believe what just took place? This is incredible. And they're telling everybody, you know. But we know this much. We know what the Bible says about ache and agony and suffering and what that means, right? And let me end this message with the wise men. We're talking about the church of Thessalonica. And the four things we're seeing is, yeah, the voice of authority came to them, but they accepted it, man. That's what they did. Then they put action to it. They followed through. Then at the end he says, and you suffered from your own countrymen. You guys suffered. There's a price to pay because you're willing to pay a price. When God speaks for eternal truths that totally transform your lives, and then knowing that your best days are ahead, right? Knowing that we got an eternity in heaven, yeah, you can suffer. The wise men come on the scene in Matthew chapter 2 is when they tell that story. And in Matthew chapter 2, and we're done. You ready? We're rounding third base. It says in Matthew chapter 2 that before, you know, their story in Matthew chapter 2, just look at verse 7. It says, verse 7, then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, he inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. So you've got Herod inquiring of these wise men. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the child. So they were put on a mission to go find the Christ child. But what's crazy is Herod knew this was going to happen. He says, well, call the wise men. Well, it's not really recorded at this point. Like some angels came down to a group of wise men and said, hey, guys, I got some news for you. Emmanuel's here. God is in Bethlehem. You might want to go check it out. You don't hear that. Instead, we find out that when Herod the king said, call on the wise men. And he says, when did that star appear? Like, oh, these guys are already on it. Let me tell you why they're already on it. Because they know the Bible. No joke. And here you'll see angels speaking God's word. Joseph would be in a dream. God would speak. These guys here, yeah, it was the old-fashioned way, the way we get it today. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 26. They knew it. They knew by November there was going to be a star of Judah. They knew it. They knew it in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. It was prophesied that Bethlehem would be the place. They knew these verses, guys. That's what was pretty amazing. That Herod goes, I need to talk to you guys. Based upon the word says, when did you see the star? And here's what's crazy. As smart and as wise as these guys were, people, this is the part of the Christmas story that's just told wrong. You got a manger, you got cows and donkeys and sheep, right? And then you got baby Jesus, and you got Mary in there. And then the shepherds come in, and then you got the wise men bringing gifts, right? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The Bible actually says when the wise men finally made it, Jesus was a boy. He's actually not part of the birthing story. It's included right in here because there's nothing between Jesus being 1 and 12. This is the only piece of information we get. And then he gets lost in the temple. And then, bam, he's a grown man, the next story you read. So here in Matthew chapter 2, I just want you to know that by the time they get to him, it says in verse 9, they heard a king, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. He's not a baby. It says in verse 11, and when they were coming to the house, they're not in a barn anymore. It calls him a young child in verse 11. So they're a little bit behind. And I don't know, you can preach a lot of things here. I don't know what's actually true or not, you know. Because the wisdom of the world, you know, God says, my foolishness is brighter than that. A group of shepherds were able to get it right away. And these guys here who are trying to figure it out, you know, maybe always leaning into their own, I don't know. I just know this. An agent from heaven, it was God's word. All the prophets that spoke, Daniel and Micah, they get this down and they accepted it as truth. They went after it, and Herod told them to, and in verse 10, they saw the star, they rejoiced. That's it. That's the one we've read about. It's true. The Bible is true. In verse 11, they come into the house and they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So their actions backed up. They heard from heaven. They were going to believe it. And then check out what happened in verse 12. And being warned of God in a dream. Inspiration, man. God speaks in the midst of this dream, and he says that they should not return to Herod. They departed into their own country another way. So God told them, Herod's wanting to kill this boy. Don't go back. That's why he's wanting to know where he's at. He's threatened by him. All the prophecies, they're on this boy. So they took action and decided to go into their country another way. So what would be the ache? What would be the agony they face based upon what they believe? Being wise men, you're known. You've got a position. Herod knew who to call. And you're going to go back in your own country? These guys, the rest of their lives, looked over their shoulders. I guarantee it. The rest of their lives, they knew that, man, we don't want to get caught here, right? Now, what's your job? Avoid the king. That's my job the rest of my life. Oh, we lose our jobs. He knew where to call and where to find us at. We can't go back there. And so you can see what it cost them. It cost them everything that was familiar to them. So, gang, what I wanted to do is, in the book of Thessalonians, I just wanted to relate this little outline of verse 13 where we see they received God's word. So it was spoken, they receive it. And all of a sudden, it effectually works in you that believe, because they said, that's truth. That's not just words of man. That is God's word. We're going to believe it. And then they start putting their feet to it. They follow it. And then, yes, it's not all pretty. You pay a price. Guys, you're going to pay a price no matter what you do in life. Really, why not pay a price for the right thing, you know? And I remember for years and years when my brother started the beginning of his drug habits, man, we were financially in the toilet, man. Like, we were struggling, and my brother was thriving, him and his wife. And eventually that turned. And I remember, you know, talking to my brother about that, and I says, it's been hard serving the Lord. But it's also been hard serving heroin, hasn't it? And eventually led them to a bad place, because what they believed, they were willing to suffer for. Suffered to the point that both of them ended up taking their lives with the drug. And I'm teaching the Bible Institute. I'm teaching church history right now. And there's a group of people in history called the Moravians. They're Moravian missionaries. These guys were insanely crazy. Like, when they got the message of Jesus Christ and the gospel, they received it as the word of God and said, just like the shepherds, we got to take this everywhere. And that's what they did. They took it everywhere. And there were places like over in Ireland. They're like, yeah, you can't come over here. Well, all of our jobs, you can't take our people's jobs. Well, there's one job nobody wants to do in Ireland. Dig graves. And so these Moravians would say goodbye to their families. The church would pitch in enough money to put them on a boat, get them where they needed to go, and they would go over to Ireland and dig graves. It's been noted they would go to other places of the world where they would try to get into a continent, and this continent would say, I'm sorry, we don't let people here. We turn people like you into slaves. And the Moravians said, then make us slaves. So they became missionaries to other continents by putting themselves into slavery. They never went back home. They never got round-trip tickets. It was always a one-way deal. My favorite thing that about the Moravians is their logo they designed that they came up with. And this logo is a plow and a big ox. You know, like to plow fields for the Lord. But in behind the ox and the plow is an altar with fire on it of sacrifice that that ox might be sacrificed on. And their slogan was this. It said three words, ready for either. I'll plow fields the rest of my life, or if it costs my life, I'm ready for either. I love it. And I pray this morning as we look at these Thessalonians, some of us, our lives have been changed by the gospel, man. Some of you not so, because you're having a hard time believing it's the words of God. I get it. You put your logic to it. You put your education to it. There's a lot of people out there just like, I'm sorry, I have a hard time believing this is a book. Like, I think it's, you know, not God's book. It's been written by men. And yet you'll go get an education somewhere and believe every single book you read. It's like, oh, don't ever cross your mind that somebody's written it, the 10 people that were involved in this are wrong. Yeah, don't even cross your mind, but it does here. There's something to it. If you believe that that is God's word, it's an authority, you accept it and then put action to it. And you're going to find out, yeah, you're willing to pay a price for that. But let me tell you what, this church here at Thessalonica, man, did they thrive. We're learning it. They went places, man. They did things for Jesus. And remember the Christmas story. Remember the Mary, the Joseph. Remember them shepherds. Remember the wise men. All of them, when they were confronted with an authority message from heaven, they accepted it and said, that's of God. And you know, if you think that's of God, you know what you do? You will change the direction you're going. Every one of them, it changed the direction they were going. And you and me can be in God's words every day and not even change our attitude. What's the difference maker? If we believe this is God speaking, or if we just believe it's man's words. Good words, just man's words. They said, no, no, they believe that as is truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. I want to be known as something as the Maple City Baptist Church. Not just Christians, not just good people. What about we are Bible believers? We believe God speaks. We believe that book is inspired, preserved, and true. Every word of it. And then you'll find out it starts effectually. It's very effective in your life. We're getting ready to go into a new year. So what a good time to get this message down. Say, man, based upon the Christmas story, you know what I want to do? I'm done. I'm done overthinking this thing. I'm going to dive into this book, and I'm going to accept the authority. I'm going to accept the message from heaven. And here on planet Earth, I'm going to follow it, and it's going to make a great difference. And I'll be willing to pay a price for it because it's not easy. We all know that it's not easy. Worth it, but not easy. Would you say that's true? So worth it. And it's going to be worth it all one day when we see him face to face, isn't it? The one that gave his life for us. You know, we're going to see him face to face. And some of you, I'm telling you, some of you don't even know it, man. Some of you are going to enter. You are going to enter into the throne room of heaven. And as you're up at the throne, bowing down before Christ, the crowns that you have earned for him, for his glory, as you're casting out his feet, you're going to have dudes off to the sidelines like Elijah, Moses. All the disciples that got martyred for the cause of Christ, they're going to be over there being like, what a beast she was, man. All the pressure she faced, and she believed God's word. Man, at a time when nobody did. Planet Earth was crazy, man. Everybody was losing their minds, and that dude stayed with it, man. And they're going to be rejoicing because you followed. Because you're the one that says, I'll pay that price then, because life is so short. Jesus, thank you for your words today. God, we desire, Lord, I want to be like these people, man. I want to believe your word, and may it change our footsteps. May it change the way we follow, the way we behave. May people see that. And God, may we not be afraid to face a little bit of agony in our lives because of it. We will suffer for what we believe. And God, what we want to believe is that you are true. You are the creator of it all. Lord, thank you for this message out of Thessalonians. And thank you, Lord, that we could hear these Christmas stories today, how it relates to this. So we leave this place today claiming, Lord, we want to be Bible believers. May we be like the shepherds, and let's go tell it all over the mountains, man. Let's tell everywhere. Let's leave glorifying you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.